much less 15 short minutes. This is not intended to be a fix-all guide, nor even a testimony of how I overcame depression in three easy steps. Rather, it's meant to be the first small step in a conversation of both word and deed that has been for far too long set aside by the church as a whole. If we are to have any hope of reaching the outside world, those beyond the physical doors of this church, we need to, and we must, allow ourselves to do the necessary work of understanding the very basics of the issues that people and society are facing, especially and even more so for those who take a chance to step through our doors. The church is meant to be a hospital for the sick, not a museum for the saints. Abigail Van Buren. In Mark 2, verses 13 through 17, we see Jesus talking to a crowd. And he went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to them, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." For far too long, the church as a whole has taken on a mindset all too similar to that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that just as in the time of Moses, an animal sacrifice was meant to be perfect and without blemish, and we too must be faultless and perfect, unspotted by the world, before we are able to come to God in Christ and into the midst of his presence. It doesn't help that all too often, when it comes to issues like depression, the church has fallen into a terrible habit of responding in one of two ways. A, the reason you're struggling with this is because of your shortcomings as a Christian and in your walk with God. If you would just do A, B, and C better, you'd be closer to God and you wouldn't have to be fighting this battle. Or B, everyone has struggles in this life, but God will provide you with all that you need. I'm not the right one to talk with about this, but I would urge you to seek a counselor and get some help. There's a big problem with both of these mindsets, though. With mindset A, it simply points to their sin as the reason for their depression and effectively tells them that they are in the wrong for both feeling this way and for not being close enough to God to avoid it. But mindset B, that merely sweeps their pain under the rug and turns them away to seek outside help from the church. We're shown a few places in the Bible where this mindset does no more good than seeing the needy, telling them you will pray for them, and then sending them on their way without actually offering to do any help for them. I need to be very clear, there is nothing wrong with praying for people, offering to pray. There's nothing wrong with pointing people towards God or to counselors. But there is something very wrong with seeing pain or need and even being asked to help and effectively turning a blind eye. John 15, verses 12 through 17, Jesus again is talking to his disciples about the greatest commandment. "And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever things you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Jesus explains the true purpose of his ministry and the disciples' role in the world perfectly in these short verses. "You are no longer servants, but my friends. You are my friends if you do as I command. Love as I have loved. You were chosen and appointed for this very reason." There are countless other verses that speak on loving others, which I could point to, many of which you guys probably know by heart. But the point of all of them is this: we cannot go through this battle, or through the battles and strife of this life alone. nor were we ever designed to. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 20, we see the creation of man and him naming all the beasts before God as God brings them to them. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, had brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, we're told the common marriage verses. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. These verses have been spoken and often are only referenced in relation to the context of a marriage relationship, but this was never meant to be their fullest intention. The intent was to show us that we need people to get through this life. To say that I have wrestled with this next statement for weeks is an understatement. I know that it must be said, but at the same time, knowing the very nature of it means that if it's taken wrong, it could be considered blasphemy. God alone is not enough. But it's not because he, in fact, is not actually enough for us. It's because of the fact of our small minds and our fallen nature that we do not allow him to be enough for us. Like the people of Jesus' time, we want God to interact directly with us. We desperately ask for signs, miracles, wonders, spoken words from heaven, anything that directly and openly points to his existence. But we seem to completely ignore all the ways that he talks to us through those around us and his creation around us. If God alone were truly all that we were designed to need, he would have no plan for humanity, no need for us to live outside of worshiping and serving him, no need to send his son to die for all of us on the cross, no need for the disciples to continue Jesus' message and mission of loving one another as he had. God is our very source of life, and we cannot truly live without him. And it is, in fact, him that we need and others around us. But for those still in the world, it is also him that they need in us. Over the past 15 years or more, I have battled against depression, anxiety, and deep grief in ways that I can truly and brokenly share with you all, that had I not had others there for me, and more specifically God working in those select few, to reach me in ways that for whatever reason he chose not to directly do himself, I wouldn't be here sitting before you today. The first time that I could tell you of is neither the lowest nor even the most painful of these times, but it has forever stayed with me, knowing the full weight of it now. Forgive me, but this is not easy to share at all by any stretch of the imagination. Throughout elementary school, I had no true friends, a couple that I might hang around with from time to time, but I tell you in truth, it was only because they were the only ones that seemed even slightly accepting, or perhaps a better word is tolerating, of me. Because I didn't want to have to face the reality that I was the outcast, the one picked last for every sport, the weirdo, the one no one wanted. I was teased, bullied, laughed at, and ridiculed, and even at times even by the teachers themselves. I had hated my life at this point. And this, coupled with losing my grandfather around fifth grade, drove me into a deep sadness and sense of loneliness. I can remember clearly walking into my room after getting home from school, setting down my bag, and closing the door behind me. I sat on the bed for probably about half an hour, just drowning in my own thoughts. And I became completely overwhelmed by them. At some point, I ended up reaching into my desk and grabbing my favorite pocket knife. It was a large, brass-handled pocket knife, had pictures of howling wolves on it and these fake plastic blue gems, the more decorative kind of knife. At the time, the blade alone was longer than the width of my small hands. Opening the blade, I sat back down on the edge of my bed, just staring at the knife and my reflection in the mirror of the polished blade. I suppose part of me was looking for a distraction in the chaos of my mind, but instead it only seemed to make thoughts pounding in my head even louder. I had gripped the handle so tight in my hands, putting the blade tip against me. I was so angry with everything, and the pain of thinking that I was not strong enough, not enough, period, only made me angrier. I placed the other hand behind the first, gripping the handle even tighter. The only thoughts I could think clearly enough at that time was knowing that for me, maybe the pain would be over. But for those around me, my family, my loved ones, the older teens that I could call friends at church, it would have been an extremely different story. Overcome with emotions and my eyes filling with tears, I threw the knife to the floor and laid back on my bed and silently cried myself to sleep that night. The tragedy of a life not fully lived is not the loss of that life, nor even the possessions left behind and the memories left unlived. Rather, it is the tragedy of countless lives left untouched by that life and the potential for great works lost had they chosen differently. Jesus at his weakest moment took those in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to be with him, to keep watch and pray with him as he pleaded to the Father to the point of sweating blood. In Luke 22:39-46, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." It wasn't simply that Jesus wanted a few people near to him in this time of need, nor was it that he It wasn't simply that Jesus wanted a few people near with him in this time of need. It was that he wanted to be close with God and surrounded by a few of those that he felt most trusting of in a time when he felt entirely alone, knowing that he would soon come face to face with a moment where even God himself would have to turn his back on him and withdraw from him. I tell you this not to discourage you, but rather to encourage you that Jesus himself, who we are told understands our suffering, brought near his inner circle when fighting battles too great to face alone. You cannot live this life alone. The struggles of this life will surely overtake you. Even still with friends near, we are brought at times to crushing lows. And it is for this very reason that Jesus, when he left, gave us the comforter, the final piece of a threefold cord to continue pressing on when this life has brought us to our knees. One of my favorite verses to remember in times when I am brought to my knees from the weight of this life is Romans 8:26-27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We need God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and people to be able to make it through this life. In Matthew 21:42, we're shown that Jesus is the cornerstone. In John 10:9, we're shown that Jesus is the door. And in John 14:6, Jesus tells us that no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus himself is the very foundation of our faith, and the gateway to the Father. Apart from them, we can do nothing. And the Holy Spirit is God's living presence in us. And it is this living presence of God inside us that those hurting need so desperately. With it, we are able to help draw them from their pain up out of the ashes and back to living life fully as God hopes and intends for us. And that leaves us with only one thing. We must choose today to start. We cannot continue to stand idly by while others battle the demons within, neither understanding how to face them nor even where to turn for help. People are lost, broken, and overwhelmed by their own thoughts and emotions, drowning in their pain so much that they feel totally alone and completely unreachable by God. We must show them that this is not so. We must go out into the world as a threefold cord, tossing a lifeline to those drowning in their pain, drawing to them to shore, and helping them to begin the process of healing and recovery. The truth is that the church may never be the best place to go for working through the trauma and difficulties of the past, present, and future, but it should always be a place where people can start. We need to work to understand the basics of the struggle society is dealing with today so that we can better understand how to be a light to those around us in the dark places and draw them nearer to God. There is so much more that needs to be said, but in comparison to the works that need to be done, it is mere silence. This is merely meant to be the first small step to help us start. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ.